Scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was from the Father, which was manifest to us.
Good morning, everyone. That song that Craig sang this morning was Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? Was one of the titles of that. We often use a part of the song for the title. And what's the real name of it, Craig? I forget. But anyway, this lesson this morning has to do with the idea of how we would answer that question. What if someone asked you, why did your Savior come to earth? Say someone that didn't know about Jesus. What would you tell them? Many answers could be given. In fact, in John 21 and verse 25, he writes, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." And at the end of John chapter 20, he also mentions that there were many, many things that Jesus did, and that all the things that Jesus did were done for the purpose of causing us to be able to believe in him, to have a reason to believe in him, and in believing in him that we might have everlasting life. When Luke wrote the book of Luke, he wrote it to his friend or acquaintance Theophilus, and then the book of Acts also. And the book of Acts, he starts it by saying, "My former treatise, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Began to do and to teach. All of these things were the reasons that Jesus came to the earth. All that he came to do and all that he came to teach. But today I just want to focus on two reasons. And one reason is that he came to let us see and experience what God is like. The other is that he came to free us from captivity to sin and the devil. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So as we continue reading through the first chapter of John, we can see that he means that this is Jesus, that Jesus is this one that was with God and was God. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So John writes this. John is one who Jesus had lived among. John was one who had touched him and seen him and heard him and been in his presence, as I said in a previous lesson. The idea that Jesus was associating with this man, John. And he came here so that John and the others could tell us all about him. So we have their experience. In John chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field." Now again, we all know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, that the serpent was actually a figure for the devil himself. And the devil was there telling Eve that she didn't need to listen to God, that she didn't need to do the things that God told her to do. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But the woman went ahead and took the fruit, even though she knew God had said not to. She also gave it to her husband, and her husband ate. So they both had sinned against God, based on the lie of Satan. No, they didn't immediately die, so to speak, as soon as they ate it, but they eventually would die. And that was the bringing of death into the world. Bringing of sin into the world, disobedience to God, brought death into the world. Sin is any time we don't do what God says to do, or any time we do what God says not to do. And it can even be sometimes inside our own head where we simply give ourselves permission to do the thing that God has said not to do if the opportunity were to arise. And so Jesus came for these purposes, to show people what God is like and to free us from the captivity, the results of our own sin. John in 1 John 3:7-8 says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." In another place, Jesus himself said, "The devil is a liar and a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning." How is it that the devil was a murderer? Because he caused people to desire to sin, and to act upon that sin was the human's free choice. And when the human made that free choice, they had followed the devil's teaching, and death came forth. So murder, murder. So Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He, Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see a movement from one place of captivity and death into a place of freedom and life. Jesus said that he came to give people freedom, that they would have life indeed, true life in Jesus Christ. In fact, we know from the scriptures that every spiritual blessing is found in that place where Christ Jesus is, that place that he moves us to. When we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are released from that captivity and brought into a kingdom of God's beloved Son. Romans 6:17-18, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Very important that the form of teaching that you have obeyed is in fact the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it can't free you from your sins. But if you have heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been moved from captivity to freedom. You have been moved from a domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So this is good news. And everyone is thinking about the birth of Jesus at this time of year. So let's think about how this goes into today's lesson, Luke 2:8-18. This good news that Jesus came to the earth. Why did my Savior come to earth? In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, in our world today, we have much mythology. And in fact, during what we call the holiday season, there are many types of holidays to be celebrated. There's Christmas, there's Hanukkah, there's New Year's, there's Asian New Year's, there's all kinds of things to celebrate during the, quote, holiday season. Some of them are based in fact, some of them are based in mythology. What you're reading right here today is fact. These things are not fictitious. These things truly did take place. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest.'" Folks, this really happened. Out there in the fields with the shepherds, this really happened. Many of you might say, "Oh, Christmas can't be December 25th because the shepherds wouldn't have been out in the field with their sheep." I've been in Israel in January, folks, and it never got colder than 50 degrees at night and never got colder than 60 in the daytime. So I don't know about that theory. But whenever it was, it happened. whatever day of the year he was born, it happened. It's fact, not fiction. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Amen. He came to do much, much more than Moses could do. This is another thing that had been predicted from way back. God had taught people many things through Moses. He had Moses tell them that he would send another person like Moses and that they should listen to that other person. And we think also maybe about that Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was there and Moses and Elijah and Jesus were seen by the disciples that had come with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, I believe it was. And they saw Jesus transformed before them, transfigured into some beautiful, brightness that they had never seen before. And Peter said, "Well, I'm going to build three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses." And suddenly all that other stuff disappeared and it was just Jesus and God saying, "This is my son, you listen to him." Jesus had more to do than Moses could do. Jesus was qualified to do more than Moses was qualified to do, because Jesus would become the sinless sacrifice. Moses wasn't sinless. Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him." So this is Moses telling the Israelites what's going to happen later on. And in 18:18, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." That's what God said to Moses. So why would God raise up another person like Moses? Because people fear the presence of God. How would you feel right now if God appeared in your middle of your presence, our presence, suddenly, God suddenly appeared? We'd be shaken, wouldn't we? And we'd also be shaking. It'd be an amazing thing. And people are afraid in the presence of God. Yet Jesus let us experience God up close, or as we sometimes say, up close and personal. So consider how people did react in the presence of God, and it'll give us some idea of why we wanted to have a God in the flesh, so to speak, that God knew that we needed that. Exodus 19:1-3, first part of verse 3. I had to cut a whole lot out of this, so please forgive me, but time won't allow. Sometimes I wish I had 2 hours to preach to you, since now we've discovered the PowerPoint tool, and man, I can just get all kinds of stuff on here. But in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and then many things transpired. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Now imagine that, please, if you could, in your mind. Here's Mount Sinai and the Lord coming down where people can experience him, not see him, so to speak, but experience him in a very frightening way. "It came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the fire of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die." People were afraid in the presence of God. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Moses wasn't such a scary character himself. Jesus didn't seem to scare people. We have that image of Jesus walking around with a shepherd's staff and a lamb under one arm, right? And the little children coming up to him. Most of the time, Jesus wasn't a very scary person. Now, sometimes he built whips out of cords and drove people out of the temple. I think he might have been a little scary on those days. But most of the time, Jesus was someone that you could feel comfortable in the presence of. Why would God raise up another person like Moses? Because people fear the presence of God, just as those at Mount Sinai. Jesus let us experience God up close. Also consider how Isaiah reacted in the presence of God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." Now I'm glad that Craig chose to sing that song, "Holy, Holy, Holy," this morning. Holy, holy, holy. But what is the reaction of Isaiah as he finds himself in the presence of God? "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" When we see Isaiah standing in the presence of the glory of God, we see that Isaiah focuses on himself, recognizing himself as a man who has committed sin, recognizing himself as much less in glory than the glory of God. Oh, there is a glory of mankind, but the glory of God far exceeds it. Isaiah was a good guy for the most part, wasn't he? I mean, he was working hard to share the prophecies of God with other people, and sometimes people didn't like what they heard, and sometimes he would be abused for what he was saying to other people. Many of the prophets were abused. They were killed. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Yet, as humans who had committed sin, like we all have, standing then and comparing ourselves to God is a whole different story. Comparing ourselves to God, we recognize our sin. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Repenting and seeking forgiveness, God's way, again going back to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting and seeking forgiveness, God's way, we can be forgiven. Isaiah didn't need to do what we do today because Isaiah lived under a different covenant. And the rules of this covenant that we live in today are different. So we must follow those rules taught by Jesus and his apostles. Jesus, God in the flesh, also had that same scary effect from time to time. For example, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, you know, Jesus gave many famous lessons from the edge of the water or across the plains on the hillside. And in that area, it's known that a person can stand at the edge of the sea and speak, and many people can hear him. It's like an amphitheater. It's like the voice is carried And so there's a natural amphitheater right beside the Sea of Galilee in many places where the wind comes gently off of the sea and carries a voice, and thousands of people could hear one man speaking. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's speaking at the edge of the sea. And it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Now, when a fisherman gets out and washes nets, I bet Craig could tell you what that means. He's done. He's ready to put stuff away. And he doesn't want to put his nets away wet. If there's any possible way of getting them clean and dry, that would be the best way to put them away. So they're done. They're finished. And he got into one of the boats, and which was Simon's, that would be Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon was reluctant because of what I just said. You know, they were washing their nets. They were hoping to put them away. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. I have a friend who's from Lisbon, Portugal. His name is Tiago Nuno Osorio Sanchez de Cruz. They have a lot of names in Portugal. And when he was in Kansas visiting us, he had come up from the school of preaching, and he had finished there, and he rented a house from me in Topeka, and he lived there for a while and worked with the church. He had never gone fishing. I said, "Man, didn't you grow up in Lisbon, Portugal?" "Yeah, but we don't fish. The fishermen fish. We go out and buy it from their wives in the morning. You know, that's the way it's done. The fishermen fish at night. They bring the fish in. Their wives sell it in the morning." And these guys were really done, and it was not the time of day to be fishing, and it was time to put things away. But because Jesus said so, then they went ahead and put the nets in the water again, and they came up with something that they could easily recognize was a miracle. Because all their lives they had lived there, amen? All their lives they had seen people fish, and when they got big enough, they were out there fishing too, and they knew that this was a miracle. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Began to sink. Wow. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Fell down, amazed, recognizing that something greater than them was in their presence and that they didn't even feel like they belonged. Comparing ourselves to God, we recognize our sin. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Just what we ought to do, right? When we recognize the glory of God and what he's done for us and what he's willing to do for us and that he can keep his promises and that he does keep his promises, we need to follow him. And maybe we don't leave everything behind like they did, but certainly everything we own belongs to him from that moment on because we're giving him our life. So everything that we are and everything that we do belongs to him. We have a brother over here named Rob. He says, "I've got a lot of cars in my yard. They all belong to God. They all belong to God." So we know that Jesus came to do things like Moses, but better. So how were Moses and Jesus alike? Well, humility for one thing. You know, Moses was floated down the river in a basket, hoping that someone would collect him. But you know his circumstances. It was a bad situation. But his parents were faithful, wouldn't put him to death, and had a scheme to try to get him raised. And it worked. Jesus, born in a manger, in a stable, ends up his life being crucified between two thieves. Moses ends up his life not being able to go into the promised land. But then Jesus rose again. We also saw Moses again, didn't we? Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And Zechariah 9:9, speaking of Jesus, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus shared this idea of being humble with Moses. They were both humble men. Jesus had power, but he kept his power in a meek way. He didn't abuse it. He only used it when necessary. Matthew 8:19 through 20, Jesus didn't have much in the way of physical possessions, mostly just his clothes. A scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Why did my Savior come to earth? How were Moses and Jesus alike? They both led people out of captivity. Moses led them out of Egyptian captivity. Jesus leads us out of captivity to the devil, captivity to slavery to sin, puts us in a kingdom of his own. And that happens when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Again, by comparison, Hebrews chapter 12, I could hear the book of Hebrews coming out in the prayer this morning. I heard the book of John coming out in a prayer this morning. I can listen to these guys praying and I can see what they've been reading. "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, even if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." And so again, that goes back to the presence of God scaring people. But now you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. It was easy to be in the presence of Jesus if you were willing to do the right thing. It's easy to be in the presence of Jesus and God today. If we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we've already been added to this kingdom, this eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. His voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." Folks, there's going to be a day when this place either explodes or implodes on itself. And the only thing that's going to survive when the Lord comes again will be those who are part of his spiritual kingdom. This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. People should know that God is a consuming fire, amen? He's shown us all throughout history that he can be a consuming fire. And he's trying to prepare us to be part of his eternal spiritual kingdom, because he knows that in the future he's going to wipe out everything physical, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Why did my Savior come to earth? Well, if we know Jesus, we know God. Jesus let us experience God and get to know God in ways that Moses never could. He has given us the chance to see ourselves too, even to see ourselves in comparison to God. Then we really know who we are. When we compare ourselves to one another, we might think we are doing okay. But when we compare ourselves to God, we realize where we stand. And like Isaiah, we should say, "Woe is me, I am ruined," unless we're baptized into Christ, and then we can say, "I'm just as clean as God's Son." Or like Peter, we would fall down and say, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man," unless we have come to Him and allowed Him to clothe us in His new robe of baptism. I had a teacher back in preaching school that wrote a song called "The Best Thing in My Life I Ever Did Do Was to Take Off the Old Robe and Put on the New." The old robe was spattered and tattered and torn. The new robe was spotless, had never been worn. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off the old robe and put on the new. Do you know Jesus? Have you let Him lead you out of the captivity to sin? We offer you this morning an invitation to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, or to let us know if we need to pray for you about things in your lives that aren't like they should be, whether it be your fault or someone else's. We offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.